Have you ever been involved in a rescue? It may have been traumatic, like rescuing someone from drowning or some horrible accident where they were trapped and you were there and able to pull them into safety. It may have been behind the scenes as you worked with a couple whose marriage was fracturing and it looked like there was no hope. And the Lord used you to step in at just the right time and just the right way. And while you may not have thought of it at the time of a rescue, you realize later how gracious of God to use you of all people and of all situations to help in that marriage, which looked like it was going under for good, but you were there, and God used you. It may have been a rescue from an abusive situation, or even human trafficking, which might be considered among the most serious of all rescues. Whatever, there is always on the part of the one who has been rescued a sense of gratitude. I almost drowned, I remember, as a young kid in a public swimming pool, and a lifeguard was there and saved me. And I can remember the day as if it were yesterday. I still remember the name of the lifeguard. And I still remember saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over. He literally saved my life. But sometime the rescue is a private one. One that no one may know about. But it's invaluable because of what has happened. You are amazingly God's choice for that moment. I say amazingly because you would never have expected the role, and God gives you the wisdom and the sensitivity and the insight and certainly the patience to do what needs to be done to bring about a restoration. A whole new direction in a life that has been moving south, far from the Lord. Person may not even realize how far away he or she may have drifted, but you know, because you care, because you love them, and you refuse to let them go. So you step in, just at the right time and in just the right way, and you carry out what I call, having never seen it by any other writer or preacher, I call it a rescue of grace. You come in very graciously and with sensitivity to the Lord's timing, and you have waited for the right moment, and you have been given the right words, and the heart of the one who has been straying is softened by your presence and by your approach, and before you know it, there is a turning around. Now, because I'm a realist, I have to add, that's the ideal. That's the goal we all have when we think of serving in the role of a rescuer of grace. Sometimes the person is so bent and determined to stay moving in the wrong direction, nothing we can say or do will turn them around. That is, at least from our point of view. It's obvious that we are not the ones to enable the straying individual to turn from his or her way of disobedience. Maybe someone will, but it seems, even though you've tried with great sincerity and prayer and sensitivity, the door isn't open and there is resistance. And I would say realistically at those points, you back away. To force it is to only make it worse. Somewhere in the process of rescuing, even though there may be a fight, so I hear about those who are drowning, they will often fight the one who comes to save them from a watery grave. Who knows why that happens? But I know in life, an individual may resist initially, but the resistance doesn't last by God's grace. Now, that's what James is writing about when we get to the end of his letter. We've spent all these weeks in James, and now he comes to the end, and it's a, if you will, it's a rather abrupt ending. There isn't a benediction. There isn't an amen. There isn't a soft landing. There's simply a hard period at the end of some rather strong words. Follow along with me. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation as I read these two final verses of James 5. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, there's the rescue, and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Listen to the same verses from the New American Standard Bible. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's an intriguing series of thoughts. I want to analyze them a little better and more in depth, but first I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, and let's take just a few extra moments to see what Jesus says about removing a speck in a brother or sister's eye. Look at his analogy here. Jesus is speaking in his sermon, verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. If I could amplify that a touch, if you go at this in full emotion and with a judgmental spirit, you'll get that in return. There won't be an opening, because you fail to realize the log in your own eye. Look at this. Verse 3. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? There has to be a touch of humor in Jesus' mind in this. I mean, here's a speck as opposed to a log in an eye. I mean, how can you overlook a log? But you know what? Honestly, we can be so unaware of our judgmentalism, so unaware of our own hypocrisy, that we come across as the judge of the person we're hoping to rescue, when in fact, to that person, it appears as though we are nailing them to the wall. So Jesus says, don't, hypocrites are not welcome here. This is not a role for those of you who are lacking in self-awareness. He says in verse 5, hypocrites, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The reason I turn to this is because it's easy just to deal with the analogy of the speck and the log and to overlook something. When you're dealing with a situation in another's life, it's helpful for you to think of it as a speck. A speck in that person's eye. And to realize your own needs, which are often as obvious as a log in your eye. So the whole implication is that you go with humility. Because there is a ministry of helping another get a speck out of his or her eye. How we go about it is crucial for the rescue to be a success. Speaking of that, on the way back, stop off at Galatians chapter 6. Paul writes of a similar situation in different words. And again, he's writing to those of us in the family of God. And he says to us, dear brothers and sisters, now watch closely. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, your Bible may read, you who are spiritual, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. I'm not going to read any further. That's enough right there. Here is a person who is wandering from the life of obedience, and along you come to help make sure you are walking in the Spirit. Make sure when you deal with the individual, you do so with gentleness and humility so that you might help the person back on the right path. Now, back to James 5. I wanted you to see Matthew 7 and Galatians 6 in light of what we're going to be reading from and analyzing from James chapter 5. Let me ask four pertinent questions, and they may seem obvious if you know the passage. If you don't, it may help open it up for you. The first question of verses 19 and 20 in James 5 is, to whom is this addressed? The verse answers it for us. Brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away. So this counsel has the believer in mind, you who are in the same family of God, and someone among you has wandered. So let me clarify. This is not a statement for evangelism. This is not referring to the Christian reaching out to the lost person, as valuable as that is. That's not James' concern. This is family talk. If I may use a domestic situation, this is like someone in your family who is in need of restoration. And you go to that family member as a fellow family member. You know them. They know you. You care for them. You love them. You're reaching out to them as a fellow family member. So it's addressed to others in the family of God. That's first. And that's helpful. Second question. What has happened? In the situation James is writing about, what has occurred Well, read it for yourself. If someone among you wanders away, no reason to go any further. The word is planao. We get our word planet, as in heavenly planets, from this Greek word. It's the idea of wandering or moving about in constant movement, constant straying. That's the thought here. This is a, if I may, this is a straying saint, a fellow believer who has chosen to walk away from the things of God. That brings me to the third question. From what has the person wandered? Look for yourself. He's wandered away from the truth. This is important. The person hasn't wandered away from your list or acting like you believe they should be acting. There's no legalism here. There's a body of truth that is objective, that is orthodox, that is to be believed, and it is to be obeyed. It is to be lived out. When I become a believer, I come to the cross, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now have the privilege of living for Christ, my new master, my Savior. I no longer am to live to myself. If I do, I've wandered away from the walk of faith. So that's what this person has done. This individual has become a Christian, but has drifted ethically or morally or doctrinally and is on a long drift away in his straying. You see, the truth is not only to be studied and believed, it's to be modeled. It's to be lived out. And when we find a brother or sister who has fallen into an erosion in his or her life, we have difficulty having a close relationship with them, because we're moving in a direction this way, and that person is moving in a direction that way. And we're walking in the light as best we can, but this person has long since walked away from the light. So there can't be a fellowship. And you care about that. You're concerned about this individual who has left the truth. Now, here's the fourth, and it's a crucial question. What should be done? What are we to do regarding the straying believer? Look again, the verse answers our question. If someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, look at that. Or however your Bible may render that. It's an interesting original word. It means to turn around in the opposite direction. When you begin to relate to that person and you sense an open door to help in the rescue, little by little, the person begins to turn and begins to move in this direction. That's the Greek word epistrepho, translated here, brought back. You have brought the individual from going in this direction back to that direction. And I'm calling that a rescue operation, a rescue of grace. Much will depend on our approach. As you read in Galatians, we are to go as spiritual individuals, walking with the Lord, sensitive to the Lord's timing. You could approach a person at the wrong time and you'll get pushback. However, if you wait until the right time, and I can explain in every case how that happens. I just know you will know this is the right moment to step in. And when we step in at the right moment, we trust the Lord to guide our lips. Even more importantly, our attitudes. We go with gentleness. We go with understanding. We don't go to condemn. Most often, they know they're going in the wrong direction. So they don't need a sermon. I often say to people, leave the preaching to me. Let me do that. When you're dealing with others, they don't need a sermon. They need a loving, caring touch. Now, sometimes a firm word will be necessary. Proverbs 27:6 states, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So sometime a friend, in turning this individual around, may wound. There may be a need to be firm, to speak with strength, and a word of confidence, but never mean-spirited. That's what I'm trying to get across. The spirit here is to go without condemnation. We're not chiding. You know a good way to think of this? You're doing eye surgery. I've had some difficulty with my eyes, and so I know a little bit about the work of an ophthalmologist and how those who really know what they're doing do so with great sensitivity, great care, knowing how delicate, how sensitive to pain the eye is. That's what you're dealing with here. Believe it or not, a person may be straying, but there's still a soul within that individual. There's still a heart there. And when you deal with that person, keep in mind you're dealing with eye surgery. That's how delicate you can think of it. Let me add also, as I think of humility when coming to another person, you remember that you too are a sinner. You don't let yourself forget that you too have failed. Maybe you didn't wander that far, but you have your own bag of failures. I like the way one man writes it. How often do I jump to conclusions about the sins of others and begin to moralize without sensitivity? How often do I fail to feel my own sins as I hear theirs? He goes further. How often do I speak without pity or compassion because I do not have the patience to hear someone out? He adds yet another. How often do I think I know, and yet I really do not know, the inner person I'm dealing with? Consequently, my words have no weight at all. It's a rather penetrating statement. You want your words to have weight, then you must go with an attitude that is marked by love, compassion, and care. I put it down in this way in my notes. I'm going to just read it to you so I don't mess up the wording. Listen to the way this reads. If the action of James 5 is mixed well with the attitude of Galatians 6, a successful rescue is predictable. It's not guaranteed, but it's predictable. However, if the attitude is not there, stubborn resistance is probable. Since this is true, let me just probe a bit. into this area of your being prepared for the rescue. First, you need to ask yourself, is the Spirit of God leading me, or is this just happening because I'm fed up with what that person's doing? Is the Spirit of God prompting me to step in? You'll know, because you will have been praying. You want what is best, and you want it to result in a successful turning around of a life. But you can't manipulate it. So you're trusting in the one who is sovereign over all hearts. A second part of this probe: is your approach gentle? Or are you too strong with your words as you approach the one who is straight? Gentleness is so important. Third, and only you can answer this, are you humble in your own heart when you go? You go not as a judge, but as a fellow struggler. You understand what it is to fail, and you're never very far from that memory as you reach out. I'll tell you, it's amazing. A person may be straying, but they're not blind, and they're not without hearing. They can read you like a book, and they can know if you really care, and they can know what your motive really is without your stating it. How valuable it is to have some experience in this. Let me tell you a story that you'll probably not forget very quickly. When our older son was in the middle of his senior high school years, he chose one summer to take a course in metalworking, a summer school course, and the school offered it, and he thought that would be an interesting and fascinating course to take, and so he got involved in it, and in the process of working in this little metal shop, a tiny particle of metal flew into his eye from the lathe that he was working on. It was so tiny, he didn't even know at the moment it had hit his eye. It was just almost microscopic. Tiny little bit of metal embedded in the eye. He came home and was rubbing his eye and made a comment or two at supper time. And then in a day or two, his eye was turning red, and we realized something had happened and we needed to see a specialist. In the church I was serving at the time, there's a very fine ophthalmologist who was a good friend of our family. And it was a Sunday afternoon. Nevertheless, our son was really hurting by now, and I felt the freedom to call my friend, and I said, I know it's off hours, but he said, what's on your mind? What's happened? So I told him. Kurt was in the metal shop, and a little speck of metal flew into his eye. He says, I'll meet you at my clinic right now. Come on down. So he drove down. We knew where it was. We drove down. We went there. It was almost dark. He turned the lights on. He was there by himself. No one there to assist him. And he met Kurt, and Cynthia and I stood to the side. As he said, now I want you to put your chin in this little brace right here. Okay, so he did. And he said, I'm gonna numb your eye with the drops, and he did. So now he's able to work on the eye without it causing a great deal of pain. Very tender touch. Never forget that. And he had told me on the phone, he said, I've dealt with this I don't know how many times. I'd love to help out. So he gets the right instrument, a tiny little very sharp probe. And he begins to work on the eye. I can still remember, tink, 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 tink. About the fifth dink, I want to throw up over here because I'm thinking, oh man, I'm not going to be able to sit through this. That's terrible. But Kurt was just as calm as he could be, looking, and a man said to him, as much as possible, try not to blink. He was holding his eyelid up, and he began to tell him a story. A fascinating approach, and Kurt got involved in the story, and tink, tink, it kept going on, tink, 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 and he got it. Got that sucker out of there, and I go, and he get, there it is, and I go, where? It was so tiny, but it was big enough to really make the eye irritating. And what I remember about that whole experience was how patient and gracious this experienced physician was with our son. I don't know that I've ever even brought it up again. It's never given him any problem since then. The best part, it was successful. And there was no damage to the eye. And that's our hope in dealing with a wanderer. Now, let me, because I'm a realist, let me add, it's not always quite that delicate. There are occasions when you must be very straight. And when you've won a hearing, you've earned the right to say some things that need to be heard. Because you're dealing with a person that has wandered enough to get a little calloused. May not be as tender as you would think. Now look at the lifestyle or the condition of the inner person that needs to be restored. Look at verse 20. You can be sure, this is after the rescue, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back, that's the rescue, will save that person, look at this, from death. From death. Now, there are all different kinds of deaths in the scriptures. There's spiritual death. There's physical death. There's the death-like existence of a person who has strayed. That's what this is. The truth is, down inside that soul, there is darkness that shrouds that person's life. There is shame that's being covered up. There's emptiness. And he or she is in denial of that. It's a death-like existence where the enemy has given lies to this individual and said to him or her, this isn't as bad as you may think, but the truth is there's a deep, abiding, death-like existence. And when you rescue the one who has been wandering, look at this, you have saved the soul from death. And you brought the person back from a multitude of sins, the forgiveness of many sins. What is that referring to? If he is left or she is left in this condition, there'll be more sinfulness. There'll be more, and even perhaps get into the realm of danger, which could even take the life of the person. Or get so bad he could be taken in divine discipline because of the multitude of sins. But when you rescue, you stop the process of the sinning as you bring this person back to life, if you will. And I just want to tell you, and I can say this from experience, the person will never stop thanking you. And I know when you, because I'm going to address this, well, I'll do it right now. Every one of us knows someone who's straying. Every one of us. And our tendency is to think you know, they're doing great. They're happy as a lark in their own way. Not necessarily. They want you to think that because they want you to leave them alone. But that individual's situation is a death-like existence. So when that rescue is successful, you will not only hear thank you, thank you, thank you, then you'll be told that again and again in notes, in email, in a text, in a cycle of life. When they come to an anniversary of their restoration, they will say, I remember the day you confronted me and talked with me, and you cared enough to confront me, and you reached out to me, and you reached into my life because you cared for me. And I want to thank you. It was like my getting saved all over again. I've had them say that. Why? Well, if you've ever been rescued, you don't need an answer to that. You know the answer. The deliverance is palpable. The relief that comes, the freedom, the cleanliness, the release, no longer having to live the lie, no longer having to dodge the truth. Now I can walk in it. Thanks to the care of this person who reached out. So as I close my study in James, let me urge you not to walk out of this meeting and then immediately confront an individual. You immediately begin to pray. Remember? That's plan A. You pray. You pray for the right moment, the right time, and the right words. You pray for the right spirit. You ask for a gentleness, the ability to sit on your own emotions, to shape words that have effectiveness in them, a calming effect on the one who is now being exposed, which is what happens in the rescue. Can I add another dimension? Those who have strayed have a number of friends that are straying with them, and they want to keep them in their company. They don't want them to come back. They don't want to have anything to do with you, and they don't want their friend to have anything to do with you. And when they find out that this is going on, you're taking away one of their partners in sin. There's often a fight among those who need to be rescued, not by the one being rescued, but by those around that are a part of the wrongdoing. You get it. We come to the end of James, and I always like to summarize what a letter or a book included, and I put together 5 3-word statements that seem to summarize what we have learned in our journey through James. And here they are, very simply. First, James has taught us to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Don't just go your own way. Go God's way. And it's called wisdom. And if you don't have it, ask for it. So James even begins the book by saying, if you need wisdom, ask of God. So walk in wisdom as you walk through this life. The second thing we learn from James, control your tongue. I mean, the one muscle in the body that is overexercised is the tongue. And James has written enough in the 3rd chapter and even later on to say, control it. Put the brakes on. Think before you speak. And when you do speak, use words that are choice words worth listening to. Words of wisdom, back to that term. Control your tongue. Walk in wisdom, control your tongue. Third would be watch your motive. We're all involved in actions and activities, but the probing of our motives, only we can do that. Watch your motive. All the way through my years at seminary, I kept a little sign that my sister made me. She painted it for me with her beautiful calligraphy. It asked the question, three words, what's your motive? I put that in front of my desk where I studied those 4 years at Dallas Seminary. I read those words every day. It really helped. What is my motive? Ask yourself that question. I used that illustration a number of years ago, and somebody cut out on a jigsaw, and it's in wood. It's a beautiful piece of art, and it now sits on my desk. Still, in my study right here at the church, what's your motive? James says, search it out. If it's questionable, pull back or acknowledge it. Watch your motive. The fourth, pray with persistence. James is a man of prayer. Remember old camel knees? He stays on his knees all the way through and he says, pray about this, pray about that. When you're not sure, pray. When you think you know, pray. When you want to move in a direction, pray before you leave. Pray on your way and pray when you arrive. Pray with persistence. And the fifth comes today, care about others. You know, when you wrap all those five together, you pretty well have the Christian life. Walk in wisdom, control your tongue, watch your motive, pray with persistence, care about others. And I will say to you, not only will you have gone through James, but James will have gone through you. And that is the goal in the study of any book or letter of the Bible. Bow with me, will you? As you sit before the Lord in these quiet moments, can you honestly say that you belong to the Lord, that you're His child, that you're a member of His family, that you have come to faith in Christ? Have you really come before the cross and said, Lord, I fully acknowledge that I'm lost, and left to myself, my future would not be heaven. I'm bound for hell. My future is bleak, and I don't want to go there. So today I want to change directions eternally. I want to trust in your Son, Jesus, so that I might be a person who walks in wisdom and controls my tongue and guards my motive and prays with persistence and cares about others. Change me, Lord, from within, that I might be a different person from without. Begin today. I trust in Jesus. Thank you for your grace that meets me where I am and takes me where I long to be. Dear Father, thank you for the study of this great letter. We have been through it carefully, and now we look forward to its working its way through each one of us. I cannot end this time without praying for those who will be used by you to reach out to those who need to hear a word of caution, redirection, or perhaps even confrontation. Give wisdom, give patience, gentleness, calmness, great grace, and courage as they reach out in the power of the Spirit to those who have strayed. And now, Father, we commit to you the week that is before us. May we walk with you from one day to the next, all of it for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.